Let's bow for prayer. Lord, what you want to say to us this morning isn't new. We've heard it before. And all too often, we as Christians who have been in the church for a while, if we've heard it before, we kind of say to ourselves, I've heard this before. And we kind of turn our minds off. But this morning, as every time your word is spoken, I pray we won't turn our minds off. But we'll give our minds fully to you, our hearts fully to you. And may your spirit touch us with this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you ever had a bad thing happen in your life? Yeah. Let me count the ways, eh? And how many of you have concluded when something bad happened that God had somehow failed you? Oh, come on, let's be honest. Every time something bad happens to me, that's almost the first thing that comes to my mind. And why do you think it is that that's one of the first things that comes to our mind? I think it's because we have an enemy who is bound and determined to convince us that God is not great. We have an enemy that's bound and determined to convince us that God is not great. Satan's only power is the power of deception. One of the things he tries to deceive us into believing is that he's great. And I know there's an awful lot of people that are scared spitless of the devil. And I'm not here to tell you right now that he isn't a powerful enemy. But he's been defeated. And the power he has in our lives is the power to convince us that God isn't telling us the truth. That was the power he had in the garden. When Adam and Eve stood by that tree and the devil said, God didn't tell you the truth. God doesn't want you to be all that you can be. And if you just eat of this fruit, you'll be just like God. It's the power of deception. And one of the things as Christians we need to do is tell ourselves the truth. And the source of the truth is right here. Excuse my Bible. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, said, Thy word is truth. And one of the truths that we need to grasp and re-grasp and remind ourselves of all the time is that God is great. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 145. And the first three verses are kind of the introduction to the psalm. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One of the things we'll never understand fully about God is just how great he is. Even in eternity, even when we find ourselves face to face with the Lord, we won't understand his greatness. I think one of the beauties of spending an eternity with God is that throughout all eternity, we'll be learning more and more and more and more about how great our God is. We won't know that in its completeness when we first arrive, and we will never know it in its completeness because God is infinite and his greatness is infinite. No one can fathom his greatness. And while we're here on earth, before we even start that eternal life in the presence of God, we need to be telling ourselves the truth that our God is great and not allow the circumstances of our life to tell us differently. That's what happens when bad things happen in our life, when things that are unpleasant, things that are unfortunate, things that are tragic happen in our life. The immediate thing the devil tells us is, well, if God was so great, why did he let that happen? If God was so loving, why would he let that come into your life? He casts that doubt into our hearts about the greatness of God. And this psalm was written to encourage us to remember that we have a great God and that no matter what the circumstances of life might tell us, they're not saying anything to us about God's greatness. That's an important thing for us to understand. No matter what the circumstances of life may be telling us, they are not telling us anything about the character of God. God is as loving, He's as great, He's as gracious, He's as holy, He's as just in every moment of our life as He will ever be. God does not change. And so the vacillations of life are not an indication that God is vacillating in His relationship to us or in His own character or His own power. They are telling us about life, that life is like this, not that God is like this. And so this psalm encourages us to praise God. And we come every Sunday to do that. Many of us try to do that every day during our lives. We're reminded in the scriptures that it should be a constant praising God. And so let's look at the first seven verses, I believe it is, not the first verses 4 through 7. And in verses 4 through 7, the Lord is encouraging us to recognize that it's our responsibility to share the greatness of God with each generation. Listen to what it says. One generation shall commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Older folks, it's your job to be telling the generation under you how great God is. And the generation under you, it's your job to tell the next generation how great God is. We need to hear it all the time. We need to be reminded of it. We can't ever say, it's not my job. Because it's all our jobs to remind each of us that God is great. That's why intergenerational worship is important. I go to a church where all the young people have a worship service somewhere else, and all the kids have their worship service somewhere else, and all we have is a bunch of old folks. I go to the early service, the traditional one. Young people don't come to that one. And it discourages me because I love to see the kids. I love to see young people. I love to see generations of Christians spending time together, encouraging one another about the greatness of God. Intergenerational ministry, intergenerational fellowship times. Any time we can be together as a family of God, it's important. And when we do that, we need to be telling one another about the greatness of God. When a generation fails, it has a domino effect on the generations to follow. If you didn't grow up in a Christian home, if your grandparents weren't Christians, if you didn't have that generation before you to tell you how great the Lord is, you missed something. And if you became a Christian not because of the influence of family and the generation before you, you know, you realize what you've missed because you probably have friends who come from a long heritage of faith. And you realize there are certain things in your life that you missed because you didn't have that. It's easy not to communicate the greatness of God to the next generation. It's easy to assume they'll figure it out themselves. But you know, even if we never say a word, they will know whether or not we believe God is great just by watching us. Just by listening to us in the foyer as we talk. Just by observing the way we live. Just by coming to our funerals. Or coming to our bedsides when we have cancer. Because if we don't believe that God is great, and if what we are leaking out of ourselves is a doubt about the goodness and greatness of God, the next generation is going to pick up on that. Instead of blessing them with the truth of God's greatness, we'll curse them with doubt, with the deception that Satan whispers in our ear, no, that's not true. God isn't great. Because if he were, why would he allow all this nonsense to happen in our lives? It's our responsibility to commend the Lord's greatness to the next generation. So if you're 18 or 19 or 20 years old, these little guys, they're your next generation. You need to be commending the greatness of the Lord to these guys. You know, maybe you need to get involved in the club ministries or the Sunday school and somehow, and start right now to commend the greatness of the Lord to the next generation. If you have little brothers and sisters, nieces, nephews, whatever they are, take the opportunities that life provides every day to commend God's greatness to others. Of course, we have to believe he's great with all our heart. We have to be doubtless about the greatness of God if we're going to do that. And I hope that we are today. I hope we haven't succumbed to the deception that God isn't great. One of the reasons Bible-believing churches need to hang on and hold fast and stand firm to their belief in the faithfulness and inerrancy and the truthfulness of the Word of God is because there are churches all around us, churches in this community, who don't really believe that the Bible is the truth. They believe that it may contain the truth. They believe that there may be some good stuff we can learn from it, but they don't believe that it is the truth. And when the church begins to allow that truth to slip away, the church can no longer stand and proclaim on the authority of the Scriptures that we have a great God. And if we can't do that, then what hope is there to push back the lie that Satan is always whispering in everybody's ear that God is not so great? In verses 8 to 13, another aspect of the Lord's greatness is described. God's character expresses his greatness. Let's look at what it says. The Lord is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all and has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is everlasting, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. God has an impeccable character. He has no character flaws. And that is part of the description of his greatness that the Bible gives us. That God is gracious. He's gracious all the time. Everything God does is gracious. Even his judgment is gracious. God is compassionate. He feels our pain. As Hebrews described, he is a great high priest that can sympathize with our weakness because Jesus experienced our weakness. He was one of us. He became flesh. He experienced life in all of its horrors, more so than many of us will ever experience. And so he understands. He had the devil whispering in his ear, "Your father's not great." Isn't that what the temptations were about in Matthew chapter 4? When Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, fasted for 40 days, and then the devil came to him. And what was the devil's message? God doesn't care about you. If he cared about you, you wouldn't be out here fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, would you? Go ahead and make some bread. For heaven's sakes, don't depend on God. He doesn't care that much for you, does he? Look what's happening. See, Jesus has heard that deceptive whisper in his ear, just like you and I have. God is not great. But Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He never believed the deception. He never gave in to it. He never fell for it. And so he's our great example. The Lord is compassionate. He's slow to anger. Any of you ever have a problem with your temper? I did. When I was a kid, I mean, I flew off the handle so fast it wasn't funny. It was one of my biggest struggles as a kid. One of my biggest struggles. It got me more trouble, got me more lickings, got me more hours in my room than anything that I did as a child. I was so quick to anger. I was so quick to just express my displeasure with what might be happening around me. God is slow to anger. God does not get angry quickly. That's part of his character. That's part of his greatness. God is rich in love. In 1 John chapter 3, I think it is, it talks about God lavishing his love on us and that he gives us the privilege of calling us children of God. God isn't stingy. The devil would have us believe that God is stingy. You know that God, God may love you, but don't count on him telling you very often. Go and count on him showing it. He's kind of like the husband at the 50th anniversary, where his wife turned to him and said, "Honey, do you still love me?" And the husband turned to the wife and said, "Honey, I told you on our wedding day I loved you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know." God's not like that. God is telling us he loves us every day in hundreds of ways. We just need to open our hearts and see it. God is rich in love. God is good to all. Ever get frustrated that that neighbor of yours who doesn't ever go to church and swears a blue streak and, you know, lives for, you know, money and, you know, isn't a very nice person at all? Ever get frustrated that he has a good job and drives a nice car and lives in a good house and makes a good wage, doesn't seem to ever get sick? Ever get frustrated with that? That you see sinners out there seeming to having a better life than you are? That shouldn't make us angry. It shouldn't frustrate us. It should help us understand the greatness of God. God's good to all. Romans 2 says that it's by God's kindness that he wants to bring people to repentance. Now, I grew up in an age where I think preachers were convinced that you brought people to repentance by being mean to them. Because, you know, when I sat in church and listened to the pastor, the first time my youngest son sat under my dad's ministry, my dad was a preacher. We went down to visit once, and we were sitting there during the sermon. My youngest son looked at me and says, "Why is Grandpa so angry?" I said, "That's just the way he preaches." My dad was an angry preacher. I don't know whether he thought that by being angry, people would listen better, but God isn't like that. He's good to all. His kindness intends to lead us to repentance. The character of our God manifests his greatness. But that's not all. Let's look to verses 20 and following, or I guess the end of verse 13 to 20. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you. You give them food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every good thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he's made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the dire desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him. God's love manifests his greatness. And these verses talk about the love of God. Talk about how he loves us. His love is faithful. You know, that's a hallmark of love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is faithful. If you're in a marriage, Pastor Walter, 30 years, congratulations. 30 years. Part of what keeps a marriage alive for 30 years is faithfulness. My wife's a marriage counselor, and she deals with a lot of marriages that are frayed and falling apart because one or both of the parties were not faithful to the commitments, to the covenant that they made to one another on the wedding day. God is faithful to his covenant to us. God isn't unfaithful. His love is faithful. We can count on it. We never wake up in the morning and have to wonder, I wonder if God loves me today. I wonder if God's cheating on me. I love worshiping with the folks at Bethesda Place. It's my favorite time of the day. And there's a little lady named Rose on one of our pods where our people with dementia live. And we were talking about the love of God and how God loves everybody and how great God's love was. And she raises her hand. I just love it. She raises her little hand. It's all arthritic and crippled up. And she says, Larry. I go, what, Rose? I don't understand how God can love everybody in that way. And I says, I don't understand how God can love everyone in that way either, but he does. See, one of the things that we have to grasp is that we can't fathom God's greatness. We can't fathom the greatness of his love. We can't fathom the greatness of his grace. We can't fathom the greatness of any aspect of God. And so if you need to raise your hand someday, whether it's to God or to your pastor or to somebody and say, I don't understand how God can do that. That's great. Because we should be doing that every day. I cannot understand how God does any of the great things he does. Because my mind is just far too small. And even if your mind is a lot bigger and broader and smarter and brighter than mine, you won't be able to figure it out either. Because that's the difference between us and God. He's the creator, we're the creature. He's the all-knowing, we're the very limited in our knowing. The greatness of God's love is demonstrated in his faithfulness to us. The greatness of God's love is also manifest in the fact that he gives it to everybody. He's loving toward all he has made. There's a lot of people that you and I would consider unlovable. Let's be honest. There's a lot of people that we encounter in life that we don't even like. God doesn't look at us and say, geez, man, I don't like you. I don't love you. God is loving toward all he's made. To the people, to the planet, to the universe, to all the little animals and plants and inanimate objects of his creation. He's loving toward everything. The Lord upholds those who fall. You ever feel ashamed that you're so weak? Ever feel ashamed that you have to go to the Lord time and time again and ask him to forgive you for the same besetting sin? I do. I've gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I know this is about the 3,000th time I've asked you to forgive me for this, but I need you to forgive me. But you know, we don't need to be afraid that God is not going to one day say, I've had enough. No more. You've had your 70 times 7 and 1,000 times more than that. I've had enough of you. That day won't come. Till, of course, the judgment day when all things come to an end and God ushers in his kingdom. The Lord upholds those who fall, lifts up those who are bowed down. Are you discouraged? Are you depressed? Are your hearts heavy with grief, sorrow? God's great toward you. God's love is great toward you. God doesn't need you to be up all the time. God is our upness. We don't have to be up for God. You know, you may think I need to be up for my wife, I need to be up for my family, I need to be up for my friends. You know, they can't handle it when I'm down. Shame on us for not being able to handle the weakness of everyone around us when we expect them to handle our weakness, eh? But God can handle it. The eyes of all who look to you, and you give them their food in proper time. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches all over all who love him. But then there's that disturbing little phrase at the end of verse 20. But all the wicked he will destroy. Is that the weakness in God's greatness? The fact that one day he'll destroy the wicked? Does that tell us, like so many else people in this world are telling us today, if God is like that, I can't trust him. If God would destroy the wicked, I can't trust. How can he be a loving God? I mean, that is one of the primary arguments about the truthfulness of Scripture and about the character of God. People say, if God would do that, if he would punish the wicked, if there is a hell like the Bible says there is, I can't trust a God like that. I can't believe in a God like that. Like we have the option. Well, we do have the option. But what else are we going to believe in? We're going to believe in our own greatness? It takes about 30 seconds for me to realize that I'm not great. How does God's destruction of the wicked reveal his greatness? It reveals the greatness of God's respect. You see, God created us for a primary reason, so that he might give us his love and we might love him in return. That's why God made us. God knew that we would find the greatest satisfaction, the greatest joy, the greatest peace, the greatest wholeness only in him, only in his love. And his love would be fulfilled when he gave it away to us. But love requires freedom. It requires a choice. You cannot coerce someone to love you. I know sometimes, I don't know if girls ever have this problem, but I know when I was a young guy, I used to try to make a girl like me. You know, it didn't work out very good, you know. My kids used to come home from school, especially my youngest son, and why doesn't Joe like to play with me? Why didn't he like me? You can't make someone like you. You can't make someone love you. You can't make someone want to be in relationship with you. You need to respect them. Love respects, and God, the greatness of God's love, so deeply respects us, his human creatures, that if we choose to reject him, if we choose to live separated from him, he will respect that choice for all eternity. That is a reflection of the greatness of our God. Will it pain God? Book of Ezekiel on three occasions says, God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. God gets no kick out of punishing people. It brings him no joy. It only brings his heart sorrow. But the greatness of God's love and his respect for you and I is that if we choose to reject him, he will allow us. And by allowing us, he will allow us the only option left if we don't come into his love, the option of our own destruction. How great is our God? So great we cannot fathom his greatness. Well, we've heard it before. We'll hear it again. But we'll never understand it completely. But one of the things we need to be so aware of is that we have an enemy whose only power is deception, and one of his most favorite deceptions is whispering in our ear saying, your God's not that great. If he were, he wouldn't let that happen to you. And we'll hear that message in our minds, in our hearts, hundreds of times, thousands of times as we walk through this life. And I hope one of the things we'll learn is to say, that's not the truth. My God is great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't understand your greatness. We don't understand the greatness of your power. We don't understand the greatness of your character. We don't understand the greatness of your love. We don't understand your greatness, but we are beneficiaries of your greatness every moment. The devil wants nothing more than to convince us that you're not great, that you're a small God, that you have limited power, limited resources, limited capacities, that you'll let us down, and that we really shouldn't be counting on you. And today we say no to that lie. We say no to that deception, and we say yes to the truth of your word, that you have a greatness that no one can fathom. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.